Howdy, folks. Today, we're going to talk about a statement we see in the Bible, make it plain. And I want to talk to you about what we're going to talk about, why we're going to talk about it, and get your mind around both the scriptures and then some things that the world says and how the world and the ideas that are presented in the world on the subject we're going to talk about are the opposite. God's on one side and the world's on the other. Are you surprised? If you know anything about the Bible, you know that's not a surprise. So God teaches us in His Word that rebuking someone who is wrong is an act of love. And Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12 says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth." Later in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 27 and verse 5, "Open rebuke is better than secret love." To the saints who were in error, who were going to lose their souls if they did not repent, in the city of Laodicea, in Revelation 3:19, the Lord says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." But our society looks at speaking in direct manner as offensive, as an act of aggression. What if I told you that Jesus offended people and didn't care? We're going to talk about that in this podcast. I'm going to show you the scriptural evidence that our Lord's mindset and what is commonplace in society, at least here in the United States of America, are the opposite. Have you ever heard of a phrase that talks about, I think they call it a praise sandwich or something like that. Like, hey, if you're in the workplace and you're going to tell somebody that they're doing something wrong, make a sandwich. And the sandwich is something like putting a slice of praise on the top and the bottom. The idea there is that's the bread, praise. Like, hey, you know what? Someone works at a manufacturing plant and they just totally lost the company $100,000 by a stupid mistake that they know better than. Well, if you're going to correct them, put the top piece of bread of praise and then the bottom piece of bread of praise and then stick the meat of criticism in between so that when you're telling somebody they're wrong, they're absolutely confused. It would go something like this. Hey, you're doing a great job. You're an awesome employee. We love you. We wish that we could model everybody after you. Remember, this person just lost the company $100,000. But we'd really appreciate it if you wouldn't hit the wrong button again and cause this big manufacturing mistake to occur. Having said that, you're awesome. We're going to give you Employee of the Month because our world celebrates failure and rewards it. And you might think, this is new. This has only come about in the last few years. That's not true. Our society has been teaching this for years. I want to take you back here in a moment. I'm going to play something for you. It's a song by Bing Crosby back in the 1940s. Listen to this and just think about this. If you know your Bible, if you read the account of the flood, how do you walk away thinking that's a positive thing? Or the account of Jonah, thinking that Jonah's life was a positive thing? Well, listen to this song.
Negative, latch on to the affirmative. Don't mess with Mr. In Between. You got to spread joy up to the maximum. Bring gloom down to the minimum. Have faith or pandemonium liable to walk upon the scene.
To illustrate his last remark, Jonah in the whale, Noah in the ark. What did they do? Just when everything looks so dark.
we better accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, latch on to the affirmative, don't mess with Mr. In-Between. No, do not mess with Mr. In-Between. Do you hear them?
Chillin' Anna, you will hear about the eliminating of the negative and an accent on a positive.
Gather round me, chillin', if you're willing, and sit tight while I start reviewing the attitude of doing right.
You gotta accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, latch on to the affirmative, don't mess with Mr. In-Between.
Got to spread joy
up to the maximum,
bring gloom
down to the minimum, then
otherwise I'm liable to walk upon the scene.
To illustrate,
well, illustrate
my last remark,
you got the floor,
Jonah
in the well, Noah in the ark.
What did they say?
What did they say?
Say when everything looks so dark. Man, they said we better accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, latch on to the affirmative, don't mess with Mr. In-Between. No, don't mess with Mr. In-Between.
So, accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative has been pushed in popular culture in America since at least the 1940s. It's not new. But what started then has grown, right? And it likely started before then. You know, I'm not 80 years old, like when that song came out, and I don't have an infinite knowledge of popular culture back in the 20s and the 10s and 1800s, et cetera, et cetera. But here's the deal. That song and the concept behind it is very much alive today. To accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative. Now, I said to you, what do you think? Jesus offends somebody and he doesn't care. I want to draw your attention to the account I have in mind. In Matthew chapter 15, and we're going to ask, does our Lord accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative and what we're about to read? So in Matthew 15, starting at the first verse, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said to them, hey, you guys are great. Let me tell you, I wish I was a Pharisee. If only my pops had raised me up. Oh, no. Man, sorry. That's not what he said, right? No. Matthew 15:3, he answered and said to them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father and mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus you've made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude, and said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goeth in the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. Now notice what happens in response. Then came his disciples, and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? What's Jesus say? You ought to accentuate. No. He answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Hey, There it is. Bing Crosby got it wrong. American society has it wrong. You do not put a slice of praise on the top and on the bottom and the criticism in between. Our Lord did not praise anybody in that account. He chastised them and made it a public spectacle for others to learn from. Think about the inspired Apostle Paul. People today, and I've heard this during the years that I've been preaching the gospel going back into the 90s, where people will say, Brian, I don't have a problem with what you're saying. I have a problem with how you're saying it. And they've said that when I've just said nothing but what the scriptures teach. But listen, it's not up to me to figure out how to say something. That the power of the gospel is not in my presentation. It's upon those that believe it, and then the gospel will work effectually in them. I want you to think about what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. He says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Okay? So if we just tell it like it is, that's going to make some enemies, isn't it? Well, Paul in Galatians 4:16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Yep. Inferred in that statement, yes, telling truth will cause us to have some enemies. In Proverbs 15 and verse 12, sometimes love's not going to be reciprocated by somebody. It says, a scorner loveth not the one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. So, hey, people aren't going to look at you all the time. In fact, most of the time, and say, hey, thanks for pointing that out to me. Most of the time, they'll be offended. In Amos 5, some people will outright hate you. Verse 10 of Amos 5 says, they hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. So what do you do? Change that? Well, then Jesus isn't your example, is it? Jesus, if modern day thinking were applied to him, they would say, hey, they would tell Jesus, hey, Jesus, what you should have done is taken what the scribes and the Pharisees said to you to heart, and you should have let it breathe for a while, and then you should have turned around and you should have complimented them. Then you should have pointed out to them in a very kind way that they really were not keeping the commandments of God because, listen, your traditions are just getting in the way. You know, the way the world would have us say that. And then instead of saying, essentially, let them alone, they and their followers are going to fall into the ditch, the world would say, and follow that up with an apology in case you offended them. And then compliment them. Make sure that they know that you genuinely care about them. Matthew 15, 1 through 14, none of that there with Jesus. And if you kept reading, Peter wanted him to declare the parable. And in Matthew 15, 16, after Peter said, declare unto this his parable, Peter's just saying, hey, tell me what this means. Jesus said, are ye also without understanding? He criticizes them. You know what the world would say to that? They would say, he's harsh and unloving. And you know why the world would say that? Because the world's in darkness. Our Lord did not change the way the truth ought to be spoken, and neither can we. Truth in itself, our Lord in himself, is offensive to people who are in sin. And John 3, 19 through 21, this is condemnation. Light has come to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. And that, folks, is it. Now, I want to talk about where I got this podcast title from. It's from Habakkuk 2. Habakkuk's a prophet. I want you to think about what is said to him in verses 1 through 5. And just heads up, nothing in here about a compliment sandwich. Habakkuk 2, 1 through 5, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me. And what shall I answer when I am reproved? And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Yea, also, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlarges his desire as hell and as his death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth up to him all people. Our Lord wanted his prophet to plainly declare the vision he had given him so that it would bring fear, that they would run that read it. If you mix in the compliment sandwich, it's just confusion. It's just utter confusion. But our world of psychobabble would have us think that clear communication can be done through confusion. Listen, we live in a pretty dumb time. People have a hard enough time understanding plain speech. When you mix in a compliment sandwich, you take people that already struggle to reason and give them more than one thing to think about, like the two layers of compliments that you've hidden criticism in between. Oh, they ain't going to get it. They're not going to get it. Even reasonable people are likely not to get it because you've confused it. If I'm wrong, why are you complimenting me? If I cost our company $100,000, how in the world am I a great employee? I mean, in my day, when I was a manager in the 90s, you got fired for costing the company $10. $100,000, man, that's a lawsuit coming. That's all kinds of action coming. That's not, we value you. No, we don't value you at all. You're terrible. You don't belong here. You're a cause. You're the opposite of why we're in business. Wow. It's unbelievable how people want to hear that they're wrong. They don't want to hear it at all. They want you to confuse them with things. And folks, this society, look, and remember, I took you back to the 1940s. Accentuate the positive. Eliminate the negative. There have been a lot of preachers that have used that phrase that I've heard over the years. I didn't even know where they got it from. And I don't know if Bing Crosby got it from somebody else or whatever else, but now I've got greater insight. Accentuate the positive. Eliminate the negative. Our God says you have to show people their transgressions. To the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 58:1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Ezekiel, the prophet, Ezekiel 16:2, God says to him, son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. In Mark chapter 12, our Lord and Savior teaching in verses 18 through 27, then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take up his wife and raise up seed on his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife and dying left no seed. The second took her and died, neither lefting any seed, and the third likewise. And the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said to them, do you not therefore err, because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they shall neither marry nor be given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise. Have you not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto them, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. There's no way you're confused in what Jesus said. He didn't make that stupid sandwich. He told them they were in error and why, and then repeated it. The truth has to be taught. If you care about somebody's soul, the truth has to be taught so that those that are lost can clearly know that. I think about 2 Corinthians 3:12, where Paul says, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Great plainness of speech. That means frankness, bluntness, bold, confident speaking. Look that up. It's unreserved speech. It's being frank. It's not concealing something. Think about that compliment sandwich. You're concealing criticism in between compliments. That is the opposite of 2 Corinthians 3:12. A couple chapters later, in 2 Corinthians 5:10, 11, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we're made manifest unto God, and I trust are also made manifest in your consciences. Why do they persuade men? Because they know the end result. They know that God's judgment is coming. To the saints in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm just going to read verses 1 through 12 to you. It says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit. So there goes that sandwich, right? It's gone. Was not of deceit, nor of uncleanliness, nor in guile. And I'm not done here, but I just let that sink into your mind there. They weren't teaching the word of God in a deceptive manner, not of deceit, not a delusion, nor of uncleanness. It wasn't impure. Motives are right. Nor in guile. There was no craft. There was no deceit. There was no subtlety. Subtlety is a tool of the devil, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, where it says, I fear lest by any means the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupt for simplicity is in Christ. No, the teaching of the gospel and any type of correction wherein you care about somebody getting something right, you're not going to be subtle. You're not going to hide criticism in between compliments because they're not going to get it. That is the intention of the confusion sandwich, as I think of it. So back to 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. So not using flattering words. Think about that. They're not flattering their audience. They're not flattering these that are now their brethren. No flattery here. Those of us that have been around for a while, and I know we talk about this here. I'm going to pick back up in 1 Thessalonians 2:6 in a moment. But we talk about this sometimes in our Bible classes down here in El Paso, where probably half of us who are in the congregation have in our past been in the presence where some man comes to preach to a congregation, and he spends the first 10 minutes or so of what he calls a sermon complimenting everybody in the audience that he thinks is influential. Hey, you know, I had dinner yesterday at Brother and Sister Smith's house, and boy, Sister Smith, she sure does make the best apple pie. Reminds me of my grandmother's apple pie. Oh, I just love the hospitality of you, brother. You're the greatest people on earth. Da, 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 da. And then today, right before we come here, oh, I don't even know how I'm going to speak tonight. I have no idea. I'm telling you, I am so full of food that was made with love. Boy, I know this brother has a godly wife, and we had great conversation, and the food was amazing. I had to loosen up my belt one notch just to get up here tonight. You brethren are just the most amazing people on earth. And boy, I was talking to this brother over here and that brother over there. And you know, the other day we went and hit some golf balls at the driving range. And let me tell you, y'all are a great congregation. When I get home, I'm going to tell the brethren about how amazing y'all are. And it's like 10 minutes of that. 10 minutes of that. And you know what? Everyone just loves them. I one time at the Tomlinson Road Church of Christ, quote unquote, though it should be called the Church of Satan, in Georgetown, Pennsylvania, heard a man get up and preach about faith. And he spent the majority of his sermon first complimenting all these brethren. Secondly, talking about Dave Thomas, the founder of Wendy's, and why the burgers are square because he didn't cut corners. And I think there was one or two scriptures presented in the entirety of the lesson. The rest of it was fluff. And then at the end, he started tearing up about how he loves the brethren and the support that they offer him there. And then one of the elders got up. Oh, he couldn't stop just overflowing with joy from this false teacher named Wilson Adams and the sermon that he preached. Let me tell you what. I got to calm myself down. These things excite me a little bit. Those of you that know me, you know that. It's just unbelievable. This isn't what we read in the Bible. The purpose of preaching is not to tell people about hamburgers. It's not to compliment everybody to death. And I mean that in the literal sense. You are complimenting them to death. That group of people, I preached to them too. And I told them all the errors that I saw. Guess what? Never going back there. But good old Wilson, yeah, he'll be back. He's probably got some kind of other stories to tell too, but not the gospel, not the gospel. Paul said, he didn't use flattering words or a cloak of covetousness. In 1 Thessalonians 2:6, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor of yet others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But notice this. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Now, this is where people get confused. They were kind, but they didn't use flattery. They came, they didn't use deceit or guile. They didn't hide anything. And that's gentle. He says in verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. He says, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable in any of you, we preach unto you the gospel of God. You're witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you will walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and his glory. So, gentle, he was kind, they were kind among them. And that does not mean the way that people spin it today, because as I just read to you, they charged them, they testified to them, they gave to them. As a father doth his children, they exhorted them. That is, they implored them, they entreated them, they besought them. They didn't make a compliment sandwich. They preached it. And then guess what? For this cause, also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you've heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. They did not pervert the word of God with their human reasoning, with their compliment sandwiches. No. You know, teaching has to be direct all the time. And sometimes it has to go beyond direct. I want you to think about, Paul gives the qualifications to Titus for elders in Titus 1, 5 through 9. Then in verses 10 through 14, he says, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped." Now, what do you think that means? It means to put something over their mouth, to silence them. Look it up. Why? Because who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake? One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true." So Paul comes out and does what a lot of people in our generation would say is offensive. He says they're liars. They're evil beasts. They're slow bellies, meaning they're lazy. They're barren. And by bellies, their stomach, right? He says in verse 13, "This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." So admonish them, convince them, tell them their fault. Sharply, that is abruptly. Sharply, that is severely, that they may be sound in the faith. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. So the exact opposite of what I was telling you happened with that preacher in Pennsylvania. Sometimes this is very public. What happens if two apostles disagree? They're not going to air their dirty laundry out in public, are they? What happens if one of them sins? Certainly they'd conceal it as not to bring shame upon the church, right? So they would hide it from the public eye. I mean, these are the things that I've heard in my past. That, hey, if there's a problem, you want to hide it. You want to conceal it. You don't want it to be made known public. Well, the most public document and most read book on earth contains a conflict between two apostles. And by the way, not just one. Not just one conflict, not just, I mean, we could go on and on, like when Jesus sharply rebuked Peter. We'll get to that. We'll include that in this podcast. Well, I want to draw your mind to Galatians 2, 11 through 17. It says, "When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with them, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation," meaning their hypocrisy. "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter," notice, "before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews? Who are by Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing the man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even when we believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid." Publicly rebuke between Paul and Peter. Even when it comes to elders, you know, in 1 Timothy 5, 19 and 20, we just talked about this down here in El Paso. My brother Bill Lard likes to bring up questions sometimes. I love it. Not complaining. Love it. But we kind of got off point and we talked about this for a while yesterday or Sunday. 1 Timothy 5, 19 and 20, "Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses." Notice the next verse, verse 20. "Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others may fear." That's elders. Rebuke them before all. Apostles, elders, public rebuke. Where's the compliment sandwich? You know, there's a guy named Peter, and this is what I was alluding to, that was rebuked by Paul. But before he was rebuked by Paul, here is this man. Let's just think this through. Okay? When we see Peter being called by Jesus directly to come with him, one of the accounts is in Luke 5. I draw your attention here because I just want to paint this picture. Luke 5, it came to pass, just starting at verse 1, as the people pressed upon him, being Jesus, to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's. This is Peter. And prayed him. They would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said to him, Master, we have toiled all the night, have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes. And their net break. They beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. So, folks, this has just turned into a very prosperous day for these fishermen. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You see the humility of Peter there? Sure. He was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so also was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to the land, they forsook all and followed him. This background is huge. He forsook everything to follow Jesus. I mean, that's something, right? That's something. Well, later in the work of our Lord, and you could look at multiple different accounts for this, Matthew 16, 13 through 23. I'm gonna bring up Mark chapter 8, 31 through 33, where Jesus began to teach them the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders, chief priests, scribes, be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Wait, this is the same Peter that fell down before Jesus and confessed he was a sinful man. So in verse 33, when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, now notice this, I don't generally say, in my opinion, but of all 66 books of the Bible that I've read, and the many hard sayings that are in the scriptures, if I were Peter, this would have been the hardest thing I could have ever heard my Lord say to me. It would be crushing. He said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Where's the compliment sandwich? This to a man who forsook all and followed Jesus. In Matthew's account, this is right after Jesus complimented him and told him, you know, upon his confession, he was going to build the church. Matthew 16, 13 through 23. And then they departed. It's not the same conversation. And as he was teaching, you got what Mark said, Matthew 16, 21 through 23. Get thee behind me, Satan. Wow. Peter tried to stand in the way of our Lord going and doing the Father's will. And because of that, Jesus called him Satan. No confusion there, is there? No confusion. He did it to others too. There were Jews that heard Jesus teach. In John 8, 30, many believed on him. Later in that same context, to that audience, He said, you're of the father, your father, the devil, John 8:44. And lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now listen, people that don't want to hear the truth, they get offended and they walk away. Peter didn't. Peter was called Satan, and that wasn't the last time he sinned. Like we read in Galatians 2:11-17, or when he denied Jesus, etc. But he repented. He made it right time and time again, so that later, when you're reading 1 Peter, he's not only an evangelist, an apostle, but an elder, meeting the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3:1-7 and Titus 1:5-9, a blameless man. What got him there? Sharp rebuke got him there. What happens when people are silent? When souls are at stake? What happens when the truth is concealed in a compliment sandwich? So that when someone's being told they're wrong, they don't even know that they were being told that they were wrong. You know, it's like men that, I call it hiding behind the pulpit. It has been my practice for the past 25 years that when I know somebody is in sin, I don't just take that to the pulpit. I take that personally, directly to them, just like Paul did in Galatians 2. And then I'll take it to the pulpit. And that has been my practice for 25 years. If I know, if I have a certainty that somebody is lost, I'm not going to wait and hide behind the pulpit to tell them that. Because this is what people do. The men that call themselves preachers will get up and they'll make statements like this. Now, there are some people out there that are in the sin of adultery. And see, they've got this person in the audience in mind. But the person in the audience doesn't know that they've got him in mind. The person in the audience thinks he's talking about them people, somebody over here. And then the truth gets lost. It gets, because the man speaking is concealing it. He's talking about those people. He's not talking about you. Or in a Bible class, somebody will make a statement. And the man teaching will think that the statement's wrong. But instead of saying, no, that's not the way it is, or instead of correcting the statement, at some other time, they'll teach some obscure lesson and think they've covered it later. No, folks. Souls are at stake. I want you to think about an Old and a New Testament reference to the prophet Ezekiel, Ezekiel 3:18-21. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn that wicked man from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned, also that thou hast delivered his soul. If you're concealing the truth, that person is going to be lost, and so are you. To the Ephesians, Paul said in Acts 20:26-27, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So the point to Ezekiel carries over to the New Testament. If you're concealing truth, you got blood on your hands. And like Jesus said in Matthew 15:14, you're both going to fall. Don't be subtle. Don't be crafty. In Psalm 40:9-10, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Similarly, 2 Corinthians 4:1 and 2. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. If you got something to say to somebody that's going to save their soul, make sure they know you're saying it to them. If it applies to the whole congregation, fine. But make sure they know you're saying it to them, that you're not talking about some other group of people. You know, when you say, hey, 10 years ago, I knew this congregation over here and over there, and these people were wrong because of this, you're not telling the people in front of you that they're guilty of the same thing. You're telling the people in front of you about something that happened 10 years ago. And you're concealing it from them. And you may think, well, I hope they can draw a line between point A and point B. That's not the way the Lord teaches us to teach. Don't hold back what's profitable. In Acts 20:20, same context I referenced earlier when we looked at Acts 20:26, 27, the Ephesian elders. He says, Acts 20:20, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house. Think about that. Or as the word says, shewed you. It's to declare, to show, to speak, to tell, to report. Not conceal, hide, or indirectly hope you're implying. What's the goal? What's the goal? If you're trying to save somebody, and now listen, this applies in two ways. I have met people that like to be bold, sharp, direct, and plain in speech because they like offending people. That's impure motives. That is impure motives. It's the same for those who conceal and then think they've told the truth. If your goal is to save somebody, Romans 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. If you share that sentiment, you're going to try to pull them from trouble. Not slow talk them to death. Not beat around the bush so much that you never touch the bush. Now, on another note, let's talk about the receiving end of this, okay? Let's talk about the receiving end of this. All of us need to not be so easily offended, not to be so easily made to stumble. Jesus said in Luke 7:23, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Let's not be so easily offended. When somebody tells you they're wrong, who cares about their motive? I used to say frequently, I haven't said it frequently in recent years, but I used to say even if the devil told me I was wrong, I don't care about the messenger. I care about the message. I care what might help me to be saved. I don't care what you tell me or how you tell me. If it's the truth, I'm going to obey it. I'm not going to be offended. I'm going to be thankful. Man, if I could get to heaven, and I'm not meaning that Satan is talking to anybody today or that he is personally directly involved in anybody's life. He's not. That's false. We're going to cover that in our sermon series in 1 Peter when we get to 1 Peter 5, 8, 9. So come back and listen to that. All I'm saying is, if such were to occur, it's just a hypothetical, that's all, just a hypothetical. I don't care. I would love to go to heaven because Satan showed me the truth. I mean, think about the insult to him, right? I don't care if you offend me. I'm going to be thankful that I learned the truth. If you got impure motives, the Lord's going to handle that in the judgment day. Whatever. What happens to those that are easily offended when they hear hard sayings? In John 6:60 through 66, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself the disciples murmured at it, he said to them, doth this offend you? What if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore I say unto you, no man come to me except it were given him my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Why? Because they had heard a hard saying. They were offended. They walked away. They walked away. Listen, don't be stupid. That's what the word brutish means. Proverbs 12 and verse 1, whoso loveth instruction, loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. Lord's telling you, if you don't like correction, you're stupid. In Proverbs 15, 10, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Have an ear to hear. It's like when you're reading what John wrote to the seven churches in Asia. At the end of directly making points to each of these congregations, because there were different things wrong or right. There were two congregations that were right, Smyrna and Philadelphia. But at the end of each individual message, statements like, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit say to the church is made. Revelation 2:7, Revelation 2:11, Revelation 2:17, was it Revelation 2:29, and then I know 3:6 and 3:13 and then 3:22. Have an ear to hear. Even if it's hard to hear, have an ear to hear. It's God's will, and it should be logical that you'd appreciate someone that's trying to deliver you out of sin, even if they said so in an offensive way to you, which is offensive to you, not necessarily the scriptures. How can you say something worse than get thee behind me, Satan? Hey, you're dumb isn't calling you Satan. Hey, stop being stupid is nowhere near saying you're Satan. I mean, Satan? Come on, folks. And Peter dusted off, got up, and followed Jesus from there forward. Be like Peter. Not when he sinned, but in how that he kept going. In Proverbs 28:23, he that rebuketh a man afterward shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. I want to tell you something. Everywhere I have preached, I have offended people. And some of the people that I have offended most are among my dearest brethren. Going back, I mean, to the Graham family in Pennsylvania, Serge and I have had hard conversations. Steve, who is up in Pennsylvania, hard conversations. Some of my brethren that aren't with us anymore, that are in paradise. Bill Wright and I, boy, we had some hard conversations. We had a study on the second offering of the Lord's Supper, very direct. And he had to repent, and he did, and he made it right. And we had very direct conversations. And that man was a gentle giant, but he could get angry. And he got angry at me a few times. My sister in Christ, who has passed from this world, is dearly beloved unto me, Pat. This woman and I, when we first met, woof, boy, she didn't like me at all. That developed into a very close, dear relationship. My sister Sheila comes to mind. I know she didn't like me at all. Matter of fact, I think most people that know me have gone through a stage where they didn't like me at all because I told them they were wrong. And you know what? Most of them will be my dear brothers and sisters in Christ for all eternity because that's the way the truth cuts. The truth sometimes hurts. And then when people get their life right, they realize the love that you had for them to share it. And that emboldens that relationship. And it gives people an assurance to where they know if they were wrong and you knew about it, that you'd help them out of it and that you'd tell them directly and there would be no guesswork. Now listen, don't be so easily offended. If you believe the gospel, it can save you. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But here it is. Couple of points from that. If we dilute the gospel, it's no longer the gospel. It's now that sandwich. Secondly, on the receiving end, if you get a correction, sharp and direct, and you refuse to hear it, and it is the truth, you're rejecting God's will, not the presentation. Don't be so easily offended. Take it personal in this way. You sinned, and that's why you had to be told you were wrong. Why are you blaming somebody else? Be thankful to he or she who cared enough about your soul to tell you the truth, even if that made them your enemy. And don't let them be your enemy for long. I've often told people that I've spoken to, I will gladly have you hate me to get you to heaven. Gladly. And I know that you won't hate me for long when you realize what I've helped you with. Ladies and gentlemen, make it plain. Here's the plain truth. If you're the person who dilutes it, you've erred. And the command of God is not to err. James 1:16, make it right. If you never obeyed the gospel, if you are in an unsound congregation, if you are in any type of sin, hey, talk to me about it. Let me help you. I'll be direct with you, and I'll do it with the right motives. I'm glad that I had the opportunity to speak on this. Glad you gave me the opportunity to do a podcast. Thank you for listening. I'm going to go ahead and wrap it up. As always, feel free to contact me if I can help in any way. I will go ahead and leave it there. And if all goes according to plan, be back on Sunday in our study of 1 Peter. Thank you so much for listening. Until then, I say goodbye.